My name is Michael Johnson. I'm a part of Trinity City Church. There are actually some of us here. I think we're all isolated, most of us, in this area. Is there anybody else here from Trinity City Church? This is it. Church planting resident. We are in the, that's it. Oh, by the way, Trinity City Church is in St. Paul. We predominantly serve the area of McAllister, St. Thomas, and St. Kate's in that neck of the woods. But we're in the process of planting a church near the University of Minnesota, aiming for a fall launch, Lord willing, in October. The name of the church is called Christ Church, and would covet your prayers. If you know anybody in the neighborhood surrounding the University of Minnesota that you think would be interested in a new work there, talk to me afterwards. I'll give you my contact information. So, before we begin, if you could please stand. If you have your Bibles with you, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And it's also, it can remain on the screen at least for now, but I'll be reading the immediate verses preceding and a little bit after as well. Again, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, this is God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then I'll say, this is God's word, and you'll respond, thanks be to God. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. If you've ever been to the Swiss Alps, or maybe the Colorado Rockies, the Grand Canyon, how can you tell who are the locals versus those who are visiting for the first time? How do you know? Well, the first-timers, they're driving around, their mouths wide open. They have animated facial expressions. They've got the cameras out. They're capturing every moment, and as if they may never return again. Meanwhile, what do the locals do? They're acting like it's no big deal. Right? They've been here, done that. They're zipping through traffic. They're impatient with the locals. Now, why the sharp contrast between these two groups of people? I mean, it's understandable. The first-timers, they're struck by the mountain's grandeur, the beauty, the majesty, the bigness. But the locals, on the other hand, lost my sound, are so used to their surroundings that they really fail to appreciate them as they once did. Why is that? I think it's because they suffer from overfamiliarity. They've just become so accustomed to their surroundings. They've become overfamiliar. Well, in a similar way, many of us in this room are overfamiliar, but instead of a place, instead of a vacation destination, it's with the Lord's Prayer. If you're a Christian, Maybe you were raised in a church tradition that recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. Some of us, myself included, went through confirmation classes where you had to learn the Lord's Prayer and not only be able to recite it, but you had to be able to explain it phrase by phrase. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here that was raised in that sort of tradition? What's going on? It's like slow motion whack-a-mole. It's just slow. Well, okay, so maybe six of us in a room of around 100. But even if you've been a Christian for a short time, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you're exploring the Christian faith, I bet that you can stumble your way through the Lord's Prayer with just a little bit of help. Well, this morning, we're going to consider the Lord's Prayer. And here's the point that I'm going to make. We are so familiar with it that ironically, much like majestic mountains or a great piece of art, perhaps, we don't appreciate its simplicity, beauty, and power. And many of us don't pray the Lord's Prayer. We don't know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. How do we break through our over-familiarity with it? And how do we recover and rediscover the Lord's Prayer, making it a regular, even, I dare say, an ordinary part of our everyday prayers? We're going to answer these questions. We're going to talk about three P's. The first is the persons of the prayer. And then we'll move on to the prayer itself. And finally, the practice of the prayer. And here's how it's going to work. I'm going to preach for about 30 minutes. And then I'll conclude in prayer. We'll do the Lord's Prayer together. And then we'll do 10 minutes of a Q&A. And it's not because I'm an expert in the Lord's Prayer or even prayer for that matter, but it's really to open up a discussion among us focusing on application of the Lord's Prayer. So if you could take this insert in your worship bulletin, if you've got some questions, again, focusing especially on application, feel free during this time in the next 30 minutes just to write those down, and we'll cover as many as we can within about a 10-minute span. Before we continue, let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we are here this morning, eager to hear from you. We thank you for your word, which is powerful and speaks to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is with us even now. And we thank you for Christ and for the words that he gave us in this precious text. We commit this time to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start with the first P, the persons of the prayer. The persons of the prayer. This is Jesus' prayer for us to the Father. Jesus' prayer for us to the Father. Pray then, Jesus says, like this. In that very introductory comment, Jesus is doing three things that are instructive, prescriptive, and descriptive. Let's start with instructive. Jesus is showing us right away that we need instruction in how to pray. We need instruction. We need to be taught how to pray. And really, left to our own, we wouldn't know how or what to pray. And so Jesus is here just acting like a good teacher, which is exactly what he is, who knows his disciples. And Jesus knows that we need instruction in prayer. He knows that we need to be taught in prayer. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It's a language. There's words, there's concepts. But note, he doesn't merely tell us to pray. Rather, he's like a parent teaching a child how to ride a bike. You don't tell a child simply to get on a bike and ride it. That's not how you teach a child to ride a bike. What does a good parent do? He helps the child get on the bike and shows them the pedals and how to steer and the balance, and is with the child, instructing all the way through until they get the hang of it. That's what a good parent does. And Jesus is doing that with us in this Lord's, in his prayer that he's given us. But also notice, he tells us what not to do. Look at the verses immediately preceding the Lord's Prayer. He says, don't heap up, in verse 7, don't heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do. They think that they'll be going to be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Why not? For your Father knows what you need before you ask them. So he's starting off with a negative. Don't be like them who pray with empty phrases and empty words and lots of vain repetition. That's not real prayer. So he started out negatively, but then he's going to turn a corner, going to turn it around and say, this is what prayer is. Second P is prescriptive. Pray then like this. Pray then, he says, like this, not like that, pray this way. Note, this is not merely suggestive. Jesus is not making a recommendation. I think it would be a good idea for you to pray this way. It's strong, much stronger. And while it's not exactly a fixed command, there is an imperativeness to it that does carry weight, an expectation from Christ to his people that we will pray in this way. In other words, it's not up to you, it's not up to me, it's not up to followers of Christ to take the Lord's Prayer or to leave it. If a doctor gives you a specific treatment for something, you certainly have the option, don't we? You have the option whether to take his treatment for something or not. But we're missing out on the point, aren't we? He's the doctor, we're the patient, we're under the doctor's care. And third thing that is Jesus shows us right away is that it's descriptive. Pray then like this. He's about to show us, and we're going to go through a few of these things. Here's what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. So I said it was Jesus' prayer, but then I said it's for us. This really is not for Jesus. And why isn't it for Jesus? Why couldn't Jesus pray this prayer? What's in the prayer that would not apply to Jesus? Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. Jesus had no need to confess sin. So it's Jesus' prayer that he came up with for his people. That's for us. To the Father. And this is important. Jesus, he could have started the prayer. He could have started by saying, Jehovah. He could have started by saying, God Almighty. He could have started by saying, O Holy One. But he didn't start that way. The Apostles' Creed starts that way. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But in the Lord's Prayer, it begins with this word, Father. Why is this important? Because Father emphasizes that we are family. It's an endearing term. It suggests intimacy, closeness, nearness, affection. And so Jesus here, he wants us to approach our Father as one who loves and welcomes and hears us. Do you see that right off the bat here in the Lord's Prayer? John Calvin had this to say about the Lord's Prayer, and he wrote a lot about it. He said, The sweetness of the name Father in the Lord's Prayer frees us from all distrust. That Calvin's saying, this is what right away by saying Father in the Lord's Prayer, it should do to our hearts. Free us from all distrust. We see the name Father, we say the name Father, and there's sweetness there. Martin Luther, salty Martin Luther, he said this about the Lord's Prayer. He said, God would, by the name Father, tenderly invite us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that we may with all boldness and confidence ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Isn't that sweet? If you don't know much about Martin Luther, you wouldn't think he would say that, but he did. Martin had a very childlike faith to him. He loved the Lord's Prayer. Very childlike disposition in response to it. Now, many of you have had or have good fathers. Fathers who provided for you. They cared for you, protected you. They loved you. And these are not merely fathers who are fathers biologically. Right? In other words, they're not called father by name only. But they're fathers relationally. And so you trusted and admired, respected, and you loved your dad. And that's really the way it should be with fathers and children. And it's this very assumption that Calvin and Luther understood when they explain what Father in the Lord's Prayer means. Modern-day theologian J.I. Packer, here's what he had to say about this. He says that the richest description of a Christian is one who has God as Father. It's the richest description of what it means to be a Christian. But I think there's a little problem here, actually a big problem for some of us in the room. And really, it's a disconnect. Because Father in the Lord's Prayer, for many of us, is where we trip over the Lord's Prayer right out of the gates. Many of us, and that's myself included, we come from a broken home, and for whatever reason, whether it's abandonment, whether it's divorce, incompetence, abuse, whether or not your dad was emotionally checked out, the name Father for you lands not sweetly, but bitterly. It is a painful word. Or it could just be a word that you struggle to identify anything positive. You don't have the categories. You don't have the emotional, relational experience. So father and sweet is more father and bitter, father and pain, father and I don't conceptually understand what that means. Immediately in the introduction, we are reminded that God is our Father. Perhaps the first step for many of you encountering this prayer is to begin plumbing the depths of this truth that God is your Father and that you have been spiritually adopted into his family through Jesus the Christ. Listen to just a few of these passages of Scripture, John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Galatians 4, 5, the Apostle Paul. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And ladies, you can insert daughters, sons and daughters.
point Paul's trying to make. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Listen to him marvel. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Those are just a few verses of Scripture talking about what it means that God is Father, and we his adopted children. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you, spend some time dwelling on just a few of these simple truths. God, as your Father, he wants you to come to him in prayer, not in fear, not as an orphan, not cowering in the corner, not reluctantly. He's bidding us to come to him, wooing us, calling us, arms open, as our Father. And he's appealing to that precious family identity. And so we can approach him in prayer with bold confidence. He not only hears us, but he welcomes us. He lavishes his tenderly, sweet, fatherly care on us. God as Father is the starting point with true prayer. Those are the persons of the prayer. Let's move on to the prayer itself. We won't spend as much time here. Really, to do justice to the Lord's Prayer, you'd have to spend weeks at least to unpack phrase by phrase what it means. But we'll mention a few things. Note the structure. Just look at the text. Note the structure of the Lord's Prayer after Jesus gives that introduction. Seven petitions, divided fairly evenly. The first half talks about God. Starts with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all focused on who he is. And the word hallowed is not something, a word we use much today. Halloween, it might sound obviously familiar. I think that's the closest word association we have. But it's not a word we really used, hallowed. What is Jesus saying? Why do modern Bible translations preserve the word hallowed? I know the NIV does, and the ESV, and I think a number of versions do as well. It really means holy. And by saying hallowed be your name, it's not that Jesus is saying, when you pray this, you're making God's name more holy than it is. It's impossible to do. And it's really not even that we're saying his name is holy. Jesus is getting at the person of God. He's saying we're acknowledging that the entire person of God is holy. And that's how he wants our prayer to begin, is in that way. And praying in this way, that is the first half of the prayer, focusing on him, what does it do? It's going to set our priorities. It's going to reframe our posture. Because what do most of us do when we pray instinctively? We start with us, do we not? We start with ourselves. Or maybe if there's a need somebody else has, we start with them. Most of us, when we pray instinctively, do not start with God. We don't start with his glory. We don't start with his holiness. That's not how we begin. And Jesus is saying, we need to start in this way. And it's for our good and it's for God's glory. And doing so is a good thing. It's going to prime the pump. It's going to prime the pump of prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are things you can... There's a lot of commentary on that, but what is Jesus basically saying? He's basically saying, may this earth and its inhabitants, may this world, this sort of city, earthly city, reflect the city in heaven. May it mirror that. May your will be done here as it's done there. And may your kingdom come. That's what Jesus wants us to pray. We ought to be making that a regular part of our prayers. And after we focus on God and his holiness, his majesty, his kingdom, then we are, our hearts are changed, and we can move on to the second half of the prayer. We see it covers daily bread. Daily bread, Jesus is not referring merely to food, although that was the staple at the time, bread, but it's really insert any material need, any need that you have is your bread. So we're to go to God asking him to provide for us what it is that we need. But it is more than food. It's all the essential things we need to live. Forgive us our sins even as we forgive those who sinned against us. I think as with calling God Father, that's a sticking point for a lot of us, isn't it? Say, forgive us our sins even as we forgive those who sinned against us. And if you're a careful reader, you might think, well, wait, is that, are you, Jesus, are you saying that's conditional? It's a good question. Is it conditional? Is our getting forgiven from God condition? Is there a precondition that we have to forgive others in order to assume God will forgive us? We can talk about that later in the question and answer. What Jesus is getting at is simple. Is we're not to presume upon his forgiveness, and we do not have a free pass on his forgiveness. And to ask him to forgive us of the wrong that we do to him, the one who is perfectly holy, just, beautiful, majestic, mighty, and yet at the same time to hold on to nurse, to coddle and cradle the wrongs that have been done to us, we do not understand what it means to have been forgiven much. What Jesus is getting at. And so as we come to him, and you find your fist clenched, as you think of somebody and what's been done to you, and it's hard to let it go, just open it up. It's a physical gesture. Open up your hand and just, you may not even be there yet. Forgive us our sins. God, I don't feel that way. I don't want to forgive. I'd rather kill that person. I want revenge, but turn it into a prayer. Acknowledge it. Own up to it. That's what Jesus is getting. If you want to know how well you grasp the gospel experientially, are you ready to forgive those who've sinned against you? Our ability, friends, to forgive those who've sinned against us is a litmus test. A litmus test. For our grasp of the gospel of grace that's been lavished on us. We've covered the first two P's. We've covered the persons of the prayer itself. We'll delve into a little bit of the practice. The practice of the prayer. Is this a parrot prayer? Is this just something we ought to, like a parrot, just recite word for word, phrase phrase, every single time we pray the Lord's Prayer? No. Jesus is really getting at something different. This is meant to be a pattern prayer. This is more like a blueprint prayer that should shape the content, the form, the structure, the progression of our prayers. It's not a magic formula. It's not a chant. It's a blueprint. It is a pattern. Luther was against merely quoting the prayer word for word. Instead, he says that the content of our prayers, every time that we pray, should flow out of, be informed by, shaped by the Lord's Prayer. The second point to make about the practice is that it's communal and individual, right? There's a corporateness to it and there's an individuality to it. But what's striking about this prayer is the way Jesus begins. The very first word, our. He doesn't say my Father. We live in a very privatized sense of what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus is saying we are the people of God. This prayer is meant for the church. And first and foremost, pray this together with people. And may the togetherness of that prayer shape your private individual prayer lives as well. But I think really the most important part about the practice is it's this point. Praying the Lord's Prayer is not about getting through a laundry list. It's not about checking off a box. Nor is it about praying correctly. I'm going to pray. I've got my list here. I'm going to pray it correctly to say that I did it right. And although right theology and doctrine are important, that is not the point of the Lord's Prayer. So what is the point? What is the point, in one word, of the Lord's Prayer? You know it? Say it. Starts with a C. Go ahead. It's okay to be wrong. Pardon me? Communion. The goal of the Lord's Prayer that God has for us, that Jesus wants for us, is right communion. Think about it. I want you to think about it right now. We are invited. In this prayer, Jesus is inviting us into the audience of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we can actually talk to him. Isn't that stunning? Think about it for just a moment. We can talk to God as our Father. And we can plead with him. We can ask him what we need. We can trust him. And he actually hears us. He cares for us. He loves us. He delights in us. He is our Heavenly Father. He is not like a preoccupied parent on a computer telling his child, not now. Instead, we have 24/7, 365 days of the year access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't need to set up an appointment. You don't need to go through secretaries or administrative assistants. You don't. Anytime, anywhere. That's the sort of access that we have. And that we can experience awe and intimacy because of what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. In fact, Tim Keller's recent book on prayer, I'm not sure if anyone's read it. I've read part of it. It's subtitled Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And I love that subtitle. Awe. This is what goes on as we're praying the Lord's Prayer. He's great. That's the first half. There's holy. He's mighty. He's awesome. But then we move on to the second half. He's intimate. He's our Father. We can trust him. We can pour our hearts to him. We can ask him for what we need, knowing that he loves us. And we experience this in spite of ourselves, friends. Because we can never pray good enough or right enough or often enough. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. One who was like us in every respect, yet was without sin. And then what does he say? He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the Lord's Prayer. It is precious. May we never become over familiar with it. May we never become bored with it. It's there for your good. Jesus' prayer for his people, it's a pattern prayer. It is a prayer intended to instruct and shape not only our words, our minds, our affections, our loves, our desires, as we daily commune. That's what this is about, folks. This is daily, ongoing communion with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. May the Lord's Prayer, brothers and sisters, may this Lord's Prayer become sweet to you. May it be your prayer, may it be mine. Lord Jesus, make it so. Thank you for these words. Thank you that we have a Father in heaven who is holy, majestic, and mighty. God, we do pray that this earth would reflect your kingdom. God, I want to pray for those here this morning, especially who are struggling with the concept of Father, who've had bad experiences growing up, and who are tripping over that even now, reading this precious prayer. God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, do a healing work in that person's life? And if there's forgiveness, Lord, that needs to happen toward even fathers, would you help that person forgive? God, for those of us in this room struggling to forgive anybody in our past or present, grant us the grace. God, give us a greater grasp of your grace to experience how undeserved we are as your people. Have an open hand. Be ready to forgive, really forgive those who have wronged us. Let's pause for a few moments in silence, and then I'll lead us in praying the Lord's Prayer together. It should be on the screen or in your hand. Let's pause just a few moments of silence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Let's take 10 minutes. I don't stand here as an expert, as I said earlier, and I don't want this to be merely one way. I just want to open up a discussion on application. Ground level application of the prayer. So, take it away. Right. So the question, I'm not sure if everybody heard it, but with our individualistic culture, we tend to read the Lord's Prayer through a me lens, and it's me and Jesus, me and God. That's how can we recapture the one anotherness, the corporateness, the we of the prayer. Is that kind of what you're getting at? It has to start at on the local church level. That's where it begins. It starts on a local church level. So my suggestion would be and I don't know the practices of Antioch Community Church in terms of this prayer. So I was going to email somebody and say, hey, how often do you guys pray this prayer? I wanted sort of some data and some stats. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll just go in without those assumptions. But I will say, for those who are elders here, leaders here, and you're shaping the liturgy of the church, you have a great opportunity before you, a great task. Find ways to make the Lord's Prayer, weave it into the everyday rhythm of your Sunday experience. And so let the corporateness of it shape you as a people, and may it trickle down to your individual experiences as you leave from here. That's what I'd say. So start small. You don't need to do anything big. Just start by praying the Lord's Prayer together on a Sunday morning. Other questions? Is that helpful? I mean, I got more, but that's where to begin, but it's the easiest place. Other questions? So the question for those back there is suggestions for how to basically bring the two sides of the prayer together. On the one hand, you can correct me if I'm wrong, you have his transcendence, his otherness. He's not us. We are not him. And on the other hand, we have the nearness, his intimacy, his his imminence. And so suggestions for how to bring those together. I want to open that up here. What are some ideas on how to pray that in a way and approach it where should there be a tension? Is it okay to be, I guess I'm thinking it's okay that there's a tension. The tension is good. Joe. You know, a lot of this has to do with, it really does, it has to do with, do we know God, right? Do we know, when we say our Father, do we know what that means? When we say, hallowed, holy be your name, do we know what that means? When we say the word forgive, do we know, you know, so it begins, fundamentally, it begins with knowing God's word. We need to know him according to his word. That has to so shape us and move us so that we come to the prayer. We're not coming on a blank template. Does that make sense? But the other scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, everything in between is informing and shaping that prayer. So we got to be very careful not to extract the Lord's Prayer from the rest of scripture and read it in isolation. Read it with an open Bible. Pray it with an open Bible. And I'd say the more verses that we have and the more references that you have that can shape that, linger. I mean, Martin Luther did that. He would linger. He would stop at a word of the prayer and just would camp out there for a while before moving on. And that's okay. Other questions? Go ahead. It's like, again, it goes back to what does a good parent do? Or how does a good parent treat their young child? The young child thinks they need certain things. And a good parent Okay. Okay. They're there. I got five kids. I'm not a complete master at this, but I know how it works. And God knows us. God, I don't know. I think I know what I need. I'm not sure I do, right? And often when we pray the things that we need, they're not our needs, and God knows. And he loves us, and that's okay. Question here. What is your name? Johnny? Johnny, if I had candy to give you or something. I'm not sure if you were able to hear back there what Johnny was saying, but basically saying, you know, back when this prayer, when Jesus uttered these words, a mind-blowing thing to suggest intimacy with God, that we can call him dad and father and that. But we today in modern evangelicalism have so swung the pendulum the other way. We do emphasize his imminence, his nearness, his with us, and he is. But we have lost sight of his greatness, his awe, his holiness, that he is not us. And we would do better to think of steps to take to recapture some of that. We need our hearts recalibrated. One more question. Yes. Yes. I'll try to be brief. The gender of God. Is God father? Is he male or female? Or is he asexual? He's neither, right? So we have to have categories to pray in this way. I mean, any really theologian today worth his or her salt would I don't know anybody that would say God in the Trinity, God the Father is male. No, I could talk more on that, but I'll stop. I said that was the last question. We need to stop. So I'm going to get off. If you want to talk to me later afterwards about this or about the church plan, I'd love to talk with you. But it's time for me to step down. Is this correct, how this works? Okay. Thank you.